So as we start Zephaniah, we're going to see kind of similar things as to other prophets, and just get a little time period for you guys. It says in verse 1, he says, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." So the two names that if you guys have been with us in our Old Testament studies, that should pop out to you right off the bat are Hezekiah and Josiah. Those are the two names. The other names you probably didn't think anything of. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. He was a really good king that Israel had. And he was on the throne at the time where Israel was under a crisis. Now, and that crisis was a kingdom called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were killing everybody. And Hezekiah was on the throne, and he prayed to the Lord. He laid out all the threats from the Assyrian Empire, and God said, "Hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to protect you." And so God sent his angel, the angel of the Lord, and he went down and he wiped out the entire army of the Assyrians, which was really cool. So he divinely protected the people of Israel under Hezekiah. But Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. He was so wicked that, in fact, God, after his reign, God said, "There's going to be a judgment that's going to happen on Israel because of you." So if you trace his lineage down, you see that this guy, Zephaniah, he wasn't from the royal lineage. He was the descendant of Hezekiah, which makes him royal, but he wasn't from the royal line, meaning he doesn't come from Manasseh. He comes from a different one of Hezekiah's sons that wasn't royal. And another interesting thing about this guy is his name means, Zephaniah means, the Lord hides, or the Lord has hidden. Yahweh is hidden. Okay, so there's a little hint inside of his name that he was probably born during the time period of one of these really wicked kings. Because people are like basically like, "Dude, where is Yahweh, man? Everything's going wrong, and the city is really not looking righteous at all." So we think that Yahweh may be hiding. So this guy was born, and yeah, things were not going great. It also says that he prophesied, though, in the days of Josiah. And as we read this book, we can kind of get a hint that he was prophesying maybe towards the beginning of Josiah's rule, because Josiah was the kid king, okay? He was 8 years old when he became king or something like that. He was a kid. And he was basically run, like this guy was kind of like a puppet ruler for the first part of his life because he was too young to rule for himself. And basically the high priest like kind of ruled for him. And then when he became of age, he started to realize, man, like God really is beautiful and God really is cool and I really do want to serve him with all my heart. And so Josiah became this righteous king. He became a really righteous ruler in Israel, and he started making changes to the country, and he started pulling down idols, and he started doing all these awesome things to make people serve God again. So Josiah became a really good king towards the end, and it was because of him that God actually said, "Hey, I'm going to wait, Josiah, until you're dead before I start to judge Judah. Like, I'm going to wait till after you're dead." Okay? And the other, if you guys want to understand prophetically where we're at, if you read the book of Jeremiah, if you read the beginning of Jeremiah, this is the exact same time period that Zephaniah is prophesying as well. Okay? So, now that you got that background, verse 2 says, "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume birds of the heavens and fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests, and with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom." Okay? So here we have God proclaiming justice, judgment, but it's specifically against Judah. Okay? But you're also going to see as we go through this, it's actually a widespread judgment. He's going to judge the whole world. And if you guys have been with us in the Old Testament, do you guys remember who he used to do this? What people group? Yeah, it's the Babylonians. Good job, guys. So he used Babylonians. He used the Empire of Babylon to go out and to conquer everybody. Okay, so the thing that we have to understand first off when we're reading this book is the reasoning behind God's justice. Okay, the reasoning behind his justice. He says the reason why he's going to judge is because these people have set up idols in their lives. They set up idols in the world that are drawing people away from himself, so he has to judge. Okay, and last service we went, it was actually really cool. We went into the justice of God and why he judges and why it's a fair thing that he does it. And I want to take you guys real quick up into the New Testament to see what the Rabbi Paul said about justice, about pain, actually. We're going to be in Romans 8, and we're going to be in verse 20. And what Paul writes here is this: "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Okay? So we're going to get a little more into like why God judges and why it's a just thing, why he needs to do it. Okay? God created you and me. He created Adam and Eve and every human after them. He created us to have an intimate personal relationship with him, and that's what we call heaven. That's what it is. An intimate personal relationship with God. Okay? But because God loves us, he gave us a choice in the Garden of Eden. And people always ask, like, well, why did God create the tree? He knew humanity was going to fall. Why didn't he just not create the tree? And then it would have been all good. Well, if he would have never created the tree, then we wouldn't have a choice. It would be like if your future husband locked you in a basement. It's like, hey, we're going to be married forever. I'm going to love you. I'm never going to leave you. Well, it's like, that's great, but I don't really have a choice. You know, I don't really have. So I guess I have to love you. You know, so that'd be kind of a bummer, right? So if God would have done that, you have to understand he would have been not loving. He would have held us in bondage, which is not love. So he gave us freedom. He says, you can have me or you can have something else. Okay, but make no mistake, he was very clear with Adam and Eve. He said, dying, if you eat it, dying you will die. And in the Bible, the idea of death is that of separation. He says, dude, you got to be away from me. If you sin, if you do this, you and me, our relationship has to die. Meaning there has to be a separation between you and me. Okay? Now, if I separate myself from God, who is the fountain of life, what have I just brought myself into? Death, right? Death. And that is why that you and me, throughout our lives, we're dying. We're all dying. We're just at different stages of death. Okay? I'm obviously well on my way to the grave, not just kidding, not, because the sickness is killing me. But we're all on the same path. We're all on the same path to death. All of us are dying. And nothing that you or I can do can stop that from happening. And as I get older, I'm going to see my body starting to decay more and more. And the reason is because I have cut myself off from life. I have separated myself from the power source. It would be like if I took a laptop and I cut it off from its power source. It's slowly just going to die, right? Okay, because it's disconnected from what makes it run, from power. Okay, we've done the same things between us and God, so we're slowly dying. Okay, now God, who is righteous, and we talked about this last service, he has produced for us a sacrifice that would allow us, enable me, to, even though this body is corrupt, even though this body is dying, it enables my spirit to once again dwell with him once I shed this body. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? So the second this flesh dies, my spirit will go to be with Jesus because of what he did for me on the cross. Okay? His righteousness, not mine. We'll talk a little bit about that in a second. Okay? Now, here's the utmost problem that God has, though. Okay? God, because of the separation he's produced between us and him, he cannot physically inhabit this planet in all of his glory. Okay, because if he did it, he would have to judge. He would have to judge us. Okay, now a lot of us think that's cool. We're like, yeah, God, just come down and judge. Okay, but you have to understand, God sees all sins equally. See, we as humans, we have a blocked version of justice. We were given justice by our Father, but because of the fall, we don't have a full, perfect sense of justice anymore. Okay? And so because of that, we think, well, God should grade on the curve, you know? Yeah, come down and destroy all the rapists and all the murderers and all those people. Kill them. But, I mean, all I do is I'm proud and, you know, I struggle with selfishness and I struggle with anger every now and then. And, you know, I struggle with, you know, but those are so small. And I struggle with lustfulness and a sexual nature, you know, but those are such small sins. God, you should judge the really evil people out there. You know? But here's the problem. God has to judge all sin. He says the wages of sin is death. So if God came here, he would judge the proud person on the same level he would judge a murderer. He would have to do that because that's his justice. That's his nature. Okay, and for him to not do that would make him imperfect. It would make God imperfect. It would make him not God anymore. Okay? Now he's provided us, like I said, he's provided us a sacrifice through Jesus. That Jesus took all the punishment that was due me. So now I do stand before him perfect. But God understands, and this is so important for us to understand when we talk to people, because when you guys talk to people in your life, talk to friends and family, one of their biggest beefs with God is going to be, why does God allow bad things to happen? Right? Why does God judge? Why does God have to judge sin? Man, why does he have to do that? He made the rule. Why can't he just not judge it? You know, why does God tell me it feels so good for me to have sex with multiple partners? It feels so good. Why is it wrong? Why does God tell me no? You know, why can't God just say, it's okay? All God would have to do is say, hey, it's cool, and then it wouldn't be a law anymore, and then I wouldn't be breaking anything. The book of Romans says that there's no law, there's no offense. Okay, if I were to drive on the street today and there's no speed limit and I sped, no cop would pull me over. And if he did pull me over, I'd be like, dude, there's no speed limit sign. He'd be like, oh yeah, and then he'd let me go. And he'd probably give me a ticket for being insubordinate or something like that. But if there's no law, then I can't offend the law, right? It's only when a law enters that I can offend it. So we struggle so much with the justice of God, you and I. Okay, and because we struggle with it, we don't understand our need for God. Okay? We don't understand our need for God. So you'll run into people who will say basic things like, hey, like, I'm basically a good person. Why does God let bad things happen to me? Man, why did God take away my dad when I was a little kid? Man, why did God allow this to happen? Man, I prayed and I prayed and it just happened anyway. Does God even care? Does he even listen? And we struggle. You and I are going to struggle with it. Man, why was that kid born blind? And why was that other kid born deaf? That's not right. He didn't do anything wrong. Why is that kid born retarded? Yeah, it's so unjust. That's so unfair of God to allow that to happen. Why does that person have cancer? You know, you tell me, and they'll get really angry with you. You know, because they struggle with it. They struggle with it. Now, I'm going to give you guys the theological answer. This is the answer that the Word of God gives us. But I will give you guys this little aside. Okay? If someone's really angry about the justice of God, that anger is probably hiding pain. So if you guys just give them this answer, they'll be like, dude, they'll just hate you, okay? Because they're in pain. They may not need an intellectual answer. Maybe they just need you to care about them in that moment. Okay? But this is, if you guys have ever wondered that in your life, this is the answer the Bible gives to you. Okay? Here's why God judges. Here is why God allows pain and death to reign in his creation. Okay? It says in Romans 8, it says that he subjected, okay, so who did it? God did. God subjected his own creation to futility, to pain, in hope. In hope. Okay, God sees eternity. And he looks at you and says, it's better that you suffer for the next 80 years. Pain. You suffer by living in a creation that has pain and death and misery, that you understand you need me, then you go your entire life in a perfect world, never understand you need me, and then we spend eternity from one another. Okay? So that's how God views it. Okay? So God who sees the end from the beginning, he says, man, it's better. Okay? And you and I can kind of understand that, right? If I had a kid, and my kid really wanted to eat like crap all the time. So, dude, I just want ice cream all day and stuff like that. Man, I just want pizza and stuff. There might be a temptation to me to be like, I kind of want to give it to you. You know? And if I explain to that kid about calories, if I have a little 4-year-old, I'm like, hey, look, Jimmy, okay? There's these things called calories, okay? And sugars, okay? And if you eat like this, your blood sugar is going to get jacked up and you might get diabetes and things. And he'll be like, what? Like, you're talking to different, I don't understand what you're talking about. He's not going to understand it. All he's going to understand is, dude, it tastes good. How could it be bad if it tastes good? That's all he's going to understand. So the only thing I could do as a parent is instead of trying to explain it to him, I'm just like, look, you're just not, okay? Because I care about you. You're just not going to eat like that. Okay, but unfortunately, we do see some parents who are like, dude, whatever, do what you want. And then you got a little kid who's like 90 pounds at the age of like 3. And that's unfortunate. You know, like when we see that, I'm always like, why would you do that to your kid? But, you know, like, but it happens. Okay, but if I love my son, if I love my daughter, I'm going to say no to that. Okay, even though they're not going to get it, I'm going to say no to it. Okay, and as they grow older, they're going to understand what I did for them. We, at this point in our lives, you have to understand, we were created to be eternal. Okay? Now, Mike is probably the oldest person in this room. Okay? So he doesn't belong. No, I'm just kidding. No, but like, Mike is the oldest person in this room. But even compared, Mike in his late 20s, compared to his life, which is going to be eternal, is very young. Very young. And he, at this juncture in his life, in his mind, cannot understand, just like I can't. I can't understand God. That's why I struggle. And I'm going to tell you guys, it's not like I look at my life and I understand it. I'm like, oh, I just get it. And you know, pain happens in my life, whatever. Hey, that kid just got his head cut off in Africa. You know, I understand that God's got a purpose. I got it. I struggle with it. You guys have to understand, I struggle and I wrestle with it. Because at this place in my life, I can't understand the justice of God. Okay? I just simply have to trust that God knows best. Okay? I read Romans 8 and I assure myself that He didn't do it for no reason. He did it with a purpose. He did it with a purpose. Now, there's an interesting, it's a fascinating little thing that's inside of all of us. It's a survivalistic thing that we have. It's called pain. And it's beautiful. Most of us don't think of it as beautiful. Okay, but it is a beautiful reaction that my body has. Now, pain is so powerful. Okay, if let's say there was a nail laying upright on this podium, and I put my hand on it, pain is so powerful that the second I put my hand on it, the second it pricked my skin, okay, that sensation of pain enables me to jerk away from it before the signal goes to my brain and comes back. Because my body understands that nanosecond that it's going to take to go to my brain and come back to my hand and be like, oh, I must lift my hand off this nail. That's going to be enough time for my hand to go all the way through it. So the body has something called pain that enables me to do that. Another thing that pain enables me to do is when I get a wound, I understand I have it, right? It hurts. Okay, if I was running outside and I cut myself, okay, I might not be able to feel it immediately, but after a while I'll be like, huh, I kind of feel something. I'll look and there will be a wound there. I'm like, oh man, like I gotta do something with that. And if it gets infected, it hurts more, right? So that means I gotta do something to it to make it uninfected. Here's the problem. There are people in this world that are born without pain. They can't feel pain. And there's a story, there's a book that's written that's called The Gift, it's called like The Beautiful Gift of Pain or something like that. And this girl was born without the ability to feel pain. Every night, her parents have to come to her and they have to undress her. And they have to look at every part of her body to see if she got hurt that day. There's no way she would know. This girl has no pain. So that means that she could step on a nail, it could go all the way through her foot, and she wouldn't know. Until that night when the parents looked at it. And they'd be like, oh my gosh, like we need to give you a tetanus shot and stuff like that. And because of that, these people, they die all the time from infection. They die all the time from all these things that they do to themselves that they don't recognize as bad. Okay? Imagine if you were never born with pain, and you didn't even understand what hot was. Okay? You didn't understand why it would be bad to stick your hand in a fire. Okay, that could be bad, right? So every night, her parents, after they do this, they go and they get on their knees before God and they pray that God gives her their daughter pain. They pray for it. Isn't that crazy? It's a marvelous gift that God has given me. Okay? Now there's another, and in this creation, He's given His creation the same gift. He's given it pain. Okay? And that pain is to let me know in my heart, something's not right. Something's not right. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. There's something wrong going on here. And it should impact me. Okay? When I see a kid who's born blind or deaf or retarded, that should impact me in my heart. I should be like, oh, it should hurt me. Okay? When I lose a loved one, it should hurt me. Because that's God's way of poking at me and being like, hey, this is not where you're supposed to be. You're to be living for a different kingdom, man. This is not where it ends. There's something greater for you. Okay? Now, me as someone who believes in God, believes in creation, things like that. When someone asks me about the justice of God, I have a very good standing point to be like, hey, you know what? That impacts me. Okay? Don't think that just because heaven is where I'm going and things like that, that I look at kids getting killed and I'm like, oh, whatever. It impacts me. But let me ask you a question. If you don't believe in God, what's your status? What is your standing point for saying that pain is bad? What is your ability? If I don't believe in God, if I don't believe in moral absolutes, why is it wrong that that kid got born blind or deaf? And in fact, in the animal kingdom, you know what would happen to an animal that gets born like that? It dies. It gets killed. And the parents don't care. Okay? So why do you care? If we're just animals, why does that bother you? Why does it bother you to see a kid get his head cut off? Why does that bother you at all? Happens in the animal kingdom every day, all the time. Okay? Lions go and bite a gazelle's head off. No one's like, oh my, all the gazelles aren't like crying all day and like freaking out. Like, no one cares. Okay? Why do you care? If we're just animals, why do you care? Maybe it's because there is a God, and maybe He's given you something to understand that you're not where you're supposed to be. And that's evidence of His existence. Okay? It's evidence of existence. Okay? And God, okay, so let's take this back to this passage, okay? God sees eternity, right? And He sees if you worship an idol your whole life, okay, even if you're like, oh, I could worship an idol and I could worship God. God says no. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. And that's very important for us to understand nowadays, okay? Because like we've talked about during these things, other religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and Islam, when people come and talk to you about it, it's going to sound so much like Christianity. You're going to think they believe the same thing you do. Just one little twist. Like, oh yeah. Mormon will come. If a Mormon was sitting in here right now, he would tell all of us, I believe the same thing you do. Same thing. We believe the same exact thing. And it would sound so believable. Be like, yeah, dude, I believe Jesus is God. He is my God. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I love Him. I want to be with Him forever. And it would sound so like us. He's like, yeah, I'm saved by grace. I understand that. But they mean something else. And you have to understand, the Bible says very clearly that there are many Jesuses out there. 2 Corinthians 11, there are many Jesuses out there, but only one can save you. You can't worship a false image of God and expect to be saved. Okay, and you have to understand, when they say the hosts of heaven and things like that in this passage, you have to also understand what these people were doing. In the northern part of Israel especially, what they had done is they had just built a giant golden calf. And they said, hey, this is the Lord. This is Yahweh. This is God. So if you talk to someone from the northern part of Israel, you would think you believe the same thing. You'd be like, hey, dude, do you worship Yahweh? Yeah, dude, I love Yahweh. I love Him. He brought me out of Egypt. Man, He's my God. He's my Savior. I love Him. Dude, I read the Pentateuch. I love it. It's beautiful. I make sacrifices to Him, and it would sound so real. But then you'd be like, hey, dude, like, where's your God? And they'd be like, oh, my God's right here. And they'd point to the cow. You'd be like, yeah, that's not Yahweh. Yahweh's in the heaven, dude. He's in heaven. There's no image that could possibly describe His nature. He's too awesome and magnificent. He's like, no, that's Yahweh. He's the cow. Okay, and it would be very strange to you. Now, God is very specific with His people. He says, no, there's only one Savior, and it's Me. You can't serve these other gods because I want a personal relationship with you. I want a personal relationship with you. That's heaven. Hell is permanent separation between you and Me. Okay? And you can't have a false relationship with God and expect that to work. Okay, let's bring it down to a human level again. Imagine if Aaron and Priscilla are dating, and they are, okay? Aaron and Priscilla are dating. So imagine like Aaron kept on saying false things about Priscilla, like around her. Like he was like, hey, you remember when you went to high school in Oregon? She's like, what? Like it would just be like totally weird. He'd be like, yeah, you know, you went there, and she had to correct him all the time. Like, no, I'm pretty sure. And he would like talk to other people. And he'd say those false things about her. Eventually, Priscilla would be like, I don't like that. You know, it's almost like you don't love me. Because you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't even care about me. You don't even care to know about me. You know this other girl. And like whenever, and it was like, it wasn't like it was just an inconsistent thing where Aaron was just like weird. But it was like, it was a consistent story about a different girl. The whole time. What would Priscilla think? You're in love with a different girl. because that's not me. You're not describing me right now. And eventually she would break up with him. So why do we think we could have a false relationship with God? We say these false things about him. We don't understand him. And we think that somehow he's going to be in a relationship with us. We can't do it. He has revealed himself in his word. And that is how we are to worship him. And I don't think that's wrong that God says that. Okay, I don't think it's wrong at all. But yet again, we as humans, we struggle with it. We struggle with it because we don't get it. We don't understand it. God understands it. He says, no. No. So there has to be judgment. Okay, because he says it's better. It's better that I come in and I kill all of your idols, that I literally make all your priests die, that everyone who worships them sees my power and that my might, that they see my glory. Okay? That all this pain and destruction happens, then you spend all of eternity worshiping false idols. Okay? Because they're not real. There is no heaven with those things. They're not real. You made them. Okay? You created them. How are they going to save you? Okay? We created, mankind created these false images of Jesus. Mankind created Islam. Mankind created Jehovah's Witness. Mankind created Mormonism. We created it. How can it save you? It can't. God has been very, very specific with us. And when we understand his justice, this is another important thing, why we study books like this. God is a God of justice. Okay? You can't have it both ways with God. You can't be like, no, I believe in the Jesus who's just all loving and peaceful and things like that. And when people come to me, they're like, hey, does God judge sin? You're like, no, in the end, love wins, man. In the end, love wins. And there's a whole book written by a guy named Rob Bell that says that. It says, in the end, there's no hell. God, love just wins in the end, and God brings everybody up to heaven. In the end, that's what's going to happen. That's a false Jesus, man. That's not the Jesus I serve. The Jesus I serve is just. He's fair. And it's not just, it's not fair that somebody like Hitler, who spends his entire life defaming the name of God and killing people, would just be brought up into heaven by God. Hey, it didn't matter what decisions you made. You can just come with me. I don't have to judge sin. That's not just. That's not fair. I would look down on that. Me and even my finite human form of justice would look down on God doing that. Okay, God can't act that way. So yeah, God judges sin. He judges these idols. And in my life and in your life, if you follow God, God will judge your idols. God will judge your idols. If you set up idols in your life, God will judge them. And if I ever make Emma an idol in my life, I guarantee you that God will judge that idol. He will do things in my life where my relationship with her will be destroyed so that I can see I don't have anyone but Jesus. That has to happen. Okay? And it's unfortunate because a lot of the ministry that I'm involved with, I get to see people who have idolized their spouse and I get to watch God judge that idol. And it is painful on both ends. It is very painful to watch. Okay? God will judge idolatry in your life. And if you have anything in your life that's separating you from him, even if you think it's small, God will judge it. Okay, and we can't be in this habit of being like, and I've heard people say this, be like, well, there's only like one verse that talks about homosexuality. Is it really wrong? There's only one. Why does it need more verses? How many verses do you need the Bible to talk about it being wrong before it becomes wrong? How many times does God have to repeat himself? One is enough for me. If the Bible says at any point in time that this is wrong, it's wrong to me. And I need to follow after God. I need to be holy as he is holy. Set apart as he is set apart. Because he is the only one worthy of worship. And I hope you guys get that in your heads. Okay? But don't worry. Okay? God is very good about pointing these things out. You don't have to like sit around and freak out today and be like, oh my gosh, what idols do I have in my life? And they're going to be judged. Like, you don't have to do that. God is very gentle, he's very meek, he's very long-suffering with you. And once he starts seeing that idol become a problem in your life, he's going to start pointing it out. And it's going to be gentle at first. Like, hey man, let's deal with this. Man, you got a pride problem, let's deal with it. Let's handle this. And if you don't respond, he might start talking a little louder. He might be like, dude, we got to deal with it. Are you going to deal with it now? And you'd be like, I don't know. And then you'll like listen to sermons, and it feels like the dude's talking right at you. And you'd be like, oh, I still don't want to deal with it. I don't know. And then you'll keep like going on, and then eventually that sin's going to start hurting you. And that's when God's yelling at you, dude, we have to deal with it. Okay? And then you will. Okay, but don't wait. If God whispers to you, deal with it. Okay? Just be like, I'm going to deal with this. I need to start going to battle with this thing. Okay? So Israel is not listening. So in verse 6, he says, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and he has invited his guests. Is that like, sounds cool? It sounds like God's preparing a banquet. We're going to see what kind of banquet it is. It's not as fun as it sounds. But I like verse 7 where it says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. You know, someone like me who's such a sinner, I've become so good at making excuses. You know, I'm so good at making excuses. It's like, well, you know, like I was late, but I was doing this, you know, like that's why, you know, and oh, you know, like I know I shouldn't have done that, but I was really tired that day, and that's why that happened, and you know, I wasn't really focusing, and you become so good at making excuses. And in Romans 3, you know what the Bible says? He says that God provided the law so that all mouths may be stopped in front of him. So when you look at the law, I stand before God guilty, meaning I can't make an excuse. All I could say is, God, I blew it. I am sorry. I blew it. I messed up. I'm wrong. When you guys look at your lives right now, I hope that you understand there is wrong things in your heart that your mouth may be stopped before the Lord, that you don't try to excuse your behavior, that you don't try to work your way out of your behavior, but you're just silent before him. And if you know, it's so easy for me to pick out a person who's wanting to work on their sin. And it's someone who's quiet. Someone who's just like, dude, I'm a mess. I need help. Then I know, dude, you're ready. But if it's someone who's just loud, if they're just always talking, like, yeah, you know, and like other people do this, and they're always like saying stuff like that. Well, you know, like girls today, man, they dress like, you know, nothing. So how am I supposed to help myself? You know, it's like, well, you know, like, you know, porn is everywhere, man. Or, oh, you know, like, you know, my dad was an alcoholic. Or they'll say things. I'm like, dude, you're not ready. Until your mouth stops moving and you're just like, I suck. I need help. Then you're not ready. All mouths may be silent before the Lord. Now, the beautiful thing after Romans 3 where he says that all mouths might be silent before the Lord, and here's what I was talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, okay? So my mouth becomes silent before the Lord, okay? I understand I've blown it. I'm wrong. But then God draws my attention to Jesus. He takes me and he helps me to focus on the cross. And my conviction, my pain over my sin as I sorrow over it, okay, and there should be a sorrow, I should look to the cross and rejoice. Guess what the Lord says? He says, notice this, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Okay? The day of the Lord, and if you guys have been with us through the prophets, the day of the Lord is the day of wrath. Okay? That is divine judgment happening on the world. So God says, hey, wrath is coming, but I've prepared a sacrifice. And that's Jesus. I prepared him. I've made him ready to die for you. So as my sorrow causes me to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, it causes me to rejoice in him. Like, man, I suck this much, yet Jesus died for me. I suck this much, yet Jesus died for me. That's insane. That's glorious. I praise him. Jesus said, if you are forgiven much, you love much. So he said, I understand I'm forgiven much. Okay? And so I praise and I glorify God. Now imagine this, okay? Imagine somebody takes out, I don't know how many of you guys have cars or bikes or something like that. Imagine you have a car. It's really nice. One of your friends takes it out, and they just wreck it into a tree. And they come to you and like, hey, dude, the tree came out of nowhere. Your car sucks. They threw you the keys. Dude, maybe your brakes should have been better, and that wouldn't have happened. And they just like walk away. Now, if you were to be like, hey, after they did that, be like, hey, I forgive you. Like, how much would that do for them? Like, yeah, I know you forgive me. I deserve forgiveness. Because your car sucks. You know, that's really the problem. Okay, that's no longer grace. Do you understand? That's not grace anymore. Okay, now you're forgiving someone who's already forgiven themselves. That grace means nothing to them. Okay, now imagine this. Imagine same thing happens. Okay, Your friend wrecks your car. He comes to you and he's like, I am so sorry, man. Like, I was just not paying attention. I'm just, it's all my fault. Like, I could have stopped it, but I didn't, and I'm messed up. And, man, I'll do anything to pay you back. I'll do anything to pay you back. I'm so sorry. I'll work two jobs. Everything's going to go to you. I'll make a payment plan. And you're just like, hey, dude, I forgive you, man. Like, I understand. Accidents happen. You know, I forgive you. You don't have to do that. They're like, oh, that's grace, right? That's mercy. Like, I didn't deserve it. And he understood he didn't deserve it. And so he's what to you? He's thankful. Right? The only way that God's grace works is if your mouth is shut before him first. It's the only way it works. If you want to rejoice in Jesus, if you want to be happy in Christ, you have to understand how much you need him first. Then you can rejoice in his sacrifice for you. And I hope you guys get that. That is why it is important, and it is important when you're talking to your friends. It is important at some point, if they don't believe in God and they think they're basically a good person, it's important to show them that they're not. That's key. Because until they see that they're not a good person, they will never turn to Jesus. And you should be always praying that. God, convict them over their sins. That is one of the major things that the Holy Spirit is sent to do, to convict you and me, so that we understand I need grace. God can't show you grace until you understand you need it. He can't. That's why in Isaiah 30 he says, I long to show you grace, but I can't. Because you don't want it. Okay? That's the only way I could look at a guy like King David, who sucked. He was a bad dude. Okay? He was a mercenary for hire. He had concubines. He had a bunch of harlots. He had a bunch of whores all around him. He had sex with a married chick, killed her husband. Terrible father. Let his own son rape his own daughter. Didn't do nothing about it. It's the only way I could look at a guy like King David and say, that guy was justified. That guy was good. Through what? Grace. See, when we get to heaven, and I hope we're all there. I hope I see all you guys there. We get to heaven. Heaven's not going to be a boasting party. Heaven's not going to be us all bragging like, dude, like, man, I was like a sinner, but then I chose Christ and I went after him, and then I saved this many people and I read my Bible every day and I sung these worship songs and I'm the best at that and I'm so good. And you're like, oh yeah, well I did this and that, and I went to Africa and I fed a bunch of hungry kids and man, I'm so awesome. Like, it's not going to be like that. Heaven's going to be like this. We're all going to get to heaven. We're going to be like, oh my gosh, God is so beautiful. Dude. Nothing but the blood has set me free, man. Nothing but him. We're all just going to talk about how awesome Jesus is and what he did for us. Man, I was a wreck and God saved me. Man, his cross is so beautiful. That's all we're going to talk about. That's all we're going to talk about, all in heaven. No boasting. So in Ephesians 2, it says, it is by grace you've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any religious system that says you need works and God misses the whole point of the cross. And God says, I don't want them. You cannot have both. Works is another God you can serve. Religion is another God you can serve. Okay? Works don't justify you. Doing good things doesn't make you a better person. It is faith in Christ alone. That faith should motivate you to do things. Now that you love Jesus, you should want to serve him. But it doesn't justify you. It doesn't add one iota of righteousness to you by doing good things. Not one. Okay? It is all dependency on Christ. That's it. Okay? So the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such who are clothed in foreign apparel. Very sad verse. God's prepared the sacrifice. He's prepared Jesus. So that all nations may be saved and brought to him. But the nations rage, it says in Psalm 2, the nations rage against Messiah. We want to throw off his rule. So God's in heaven, he's wanting to save us, he's wanting to forgive us, but we're not going to. So he says, if you're not going to take my sacrifice, then I'm going to judge you based on your works. If you're not going to put your faith in Jesus alone, then I'm going to judge you based on your works. And you deserve death. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. And it's so insane to me to see in the book of Revelation how many times God gives the people on earth a chance to repent, to say sorry so that God will forgive them. In fact, when he's pronouncing judgment, it's crazy in the book of Revelation, when he's pronouncing judgment, it's coming from the horns of an altar. That's in heaven. Now, what sacrifice was made in the heavenly places? Jesus. That's the place where God's pronouncing judgment. What's the point? You can have this. You can have the Lamb who is slain to take away your sins, or you can be slain yourself. That's your choice. And the world will choose to be slain themselves. Very sad. Now, the world in this day does the same thing. God gives them all an opportunity to repent. And in the book of Jonah is such a beautiful example of that. God wasn't just working on the people of Israel. He was using the people of Israel to reach the whole world, but they denied Him. Okay? Nineveh repented for maybe a generation. Then they went right back to what they were doing. So God judged them. Okay? God has to judge. He has to. So He does this. I have a sacrifice prepared, but you don't want it, so you're going to get my justice. And the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, a sound of mournful cry from the fish gate and wailing from the second quarter. Okay, so as God's justice comes down, He's going to destroy the economy. I'm not going to read all of verse of chapter 1 because chapter 1 is a real reiteration of many other prophets that we've read. He talks about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, day of not light but darkness, day of not blessing but cursing. And He talks about this day that's coming. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, there's another day of the Lord coming. So this is like a little day of the Lord. This is like a mini day of the Lord. Okay, it's like a half day of the Lord. And that happened way back in the day when the Babylonians came and wrecked the entire Middle East. Okay? Now there's a major day of the Lord that's going to come. And it's still coming. It hasn't happened yet. Okay? And this is going to be a judgment on the whole world. Including Israel. The whole world is going to suffer before our rejection of Messiah. Okay? And if you guys want to learn more about it, read through the book of Revelation. Okay? But he basically says that, hey, in these days, none's going to save you. Dude, your works ain't going to save you. Your money's not going to save you. All these things that you worship, they ain't going to save you. Your family can't save you. Your friends can't save you. It is only your decision before God that saves you. That's it. Okay? I can't save you. Scott can't save you. Your bank account can't save you. Nothing can save you. It is all a lie. Okay? You can't put your faith in these things. They will let you down. I understand. I have a bank account, and I love it. I'm thankful that God gave it to me. I have savings. I'm so blessed by it. But that's not my security. If that got taken away today, you'd probably see me bummed. I'd be like, man, that kind of sucks. You know? But ultimately, I'd get over it because I'd be like, well, God's my provision. He's my provider. He's taken care of me my whole life. Don't I trust that He's going to keep doing it? Or do I doubt Him? Has He changed? No. So why do I doubt? Okay? But in the day of the Lord, in the day of judgment, there ain't nothing that's going to save you. Okay? Now, chapter 2 begins like this. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. For the day passes like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. So he's saying, what Zephaniah is saying is, dude, the day of wrath is coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, repent. And the beautiful thing, if you read this, and if you read the beginning of Jeremiah, the message is very similar. God said to his people, if you repent, I will not have this judgment come upon you. I won't. Okay, but what it says in verse 3 says this, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and maybe that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord. So, did Israel repent as a nation when God said these things to them? Did they do it? No, they didn't. They did not repent. Okay, so judgment happened to the people as a whole. Okay, but God provided a way of escape for those who were faithful. Okay, Jeremiah, at the end of his ministry, he said, hey, leave. Okay, go to the Babylonians, surrender. They're going to take care of you. They're going to let you live in their country. They're not going to hurt you. Just leave. If you heed the voice of the Lord, if you serve Him, if you reverence Him, just go. Surrender, and you'll be all right. So the people who were faithful to God were given a way of escape. Okay, they did not have to be judged. Okay, now in our day and age, God says that there's a way of escape. Okay, in Luke, when Jesus talks about the end times, when He talks about the destruction of everything, He says, pray that you may be worthy to escape these things. Okay, in the book of Revelation, He talks to one of the churches, the church of Smyrna. And He says, because of your faithfulness, you will escape the last day's judgment. That's what He says to him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, I believe it is, God speaking to his people says, come, hide yourself in my bedchambers until the wrath has passed. Okay? This is a doctrine that the church has gotten in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places that we call the rapture. Okay? I believe that before this happens, because I have put my faith in Jesus as my Messiah, that I will be spared the day of judgment. Okay? I don't like to talk about it too much because I really don't care. You know? It's one of those things that it creates a lot of friction in the Christian community, which is really sad to me. Okay? I would never debate someone about this because I just don't care. He believes in Jesus. We're both going to heaven. Why would I debate my brother over something so dumb? If I'm right and he's wrong, then I'm going to be perfect, so I'm not going to say I told you so. We're just going to be in heaven and it'll be cool. If he's right and I'm wrong, then I'm probably going to die pretty quickly after that anyway, because if you read the book of Revelation, you see that over two-thirds Jewish population is going down. So it's a pretty good bet that you're going to die during that time anyway. And then I'll go be with the Lord anyway. So who cares? You know, I really don't care. Okay, and that's something that I hope you guys understand. But this is just something that I keep inside of my heart as something to give me hope and strength and to know that Jesus can come back any moment. So I should live like it. I should live like Jesus can come for me at any minute. Okay, I should not be living my life frivolously or wrapped in sin and be like, oh, I'll get right later. No. Today is the day, man, because I don't know if I have it tomorrow. And I don't want to treat my friends and family like crap because I don't know if I have it tomorrow. You know, I don't want the last thing that my friends and family remember about me is that I was a jerk. They're like, dude, what was the last conversation you had with Peter? And it's at my funeral. Like, oh, he told me I sucked and he left. But I had good times before that. You know, it would be like a total bummer. You know, I want the last comedy. If this is the last time I'm going to see you guys, I want this to be a good time. I want this to be a joyous time. Because, man, who knows? Maybe Jesus will come get me, or maybe I'll die today. You know? But I want this to be a joyous time, because I know that. I know that I could go to be with him any day. I guess that's something you guys should have in your hearts. Okay, so he talks about the Philistines in the rest of chapter 2. He talks about the Philistines, how they're going to be judged. Okay, and it is a reiteration of a lot of things that we've talked about, that the Philistines will be judged because of how they dealt with the Israelites. Okay? There is an interesting prophecy that I would like to point you guys out to. It's verse 7. He says, the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at the evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. Very interesting. When Israel re-inhabited the land, they re-inhabited this area that they called Ashkelon, which is right on the coast. If you look up Israel, if you Google map it or whatever, you look, it's right on the coast. And there's now cities that have been developed there, big cities. So God made that prophecy that I'm going to bring back my remnant. I'm going to bring back my faithful people, my people, and they're going to dwell there. And they have now. Okay, again, a prophecy that sounded very outlandish until about 50 years ago. Very crazy. So he talks about people of Moab. He talks about people of Ammon, other people that really disrespected the people of God. They really hurt them. Okay, and so God says, I'm going to make you like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to wipe you out fully. For they shall have, verse 10 says, this they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. One thing that God likes to punish more than anything else is pride. He does not like pride. He says, I will resist the proud, but I will give grace to the humble. When I come to God, I come to him on my knees. Okay, not expecting anything. Okay, but desiring him and the mercy that he has. Your life and mine will glorify God, no matter what. Okay, no matter what you do, your life will bring glory to God. I hope you know that. Okay? Now, if I look at a guy like, let's say, Samson in the Bible. Okay? Did he do the right thing? No. Did his life glorify God? Yes. But what attribute of God was glorified in his life? Justice. Dude had his eyes stabbed out. He was working like a cow for the last years of his life. And then he ended up killing himself. Okay, he also killed a lot of Philistines, but he died. Okay, because he didn't trust the Lord. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. So I look at Samson's life. There's not a lot of little Samsons running around, right? Not a lot of parents are naming their kids Samson. Okay, why? Because they don't want them to end up like Samson. So when I talk to my kid, I'll read them the story of Samson. I'll be like, dude, don't be like this guy. Okay, he allowed lust to destroy him. Don't be like Samson. Okay, who could take fire to his chest and not be burned? That's what the Proverbs say. Dude, don't mess with it. Don't mess with lust, man. It will kill you. Okay, just like Samson. So Samson now glorifies the justice of God. Okay, I know a lot of people in my life, unfortunately, their lives glorify God in a huge way, but it's his justice. I hang out with them and I'm like, man, your life sucks. I'm like, dude, that's why sin is terrible, because I've seen what it does to you. Okay? I want to glorify the mercy of God. Okay? I want you guys, when you look at my life, to be like, man, when you look at Peter, I want you guys to be like, you are so merciful, God, to love a guy like that. Man, to allow him to have a ministry, that is so merciful and gracious of you. I can't believe that, because he's a wreck. Man, but you love him, and you take care of him, man. And that really makes me see what a merciful God you are, that you do that. And a loving God that you are, that you keep bringing him back even though he blows it. Okay? I hope my life glorifies his mercy. And I want you guys to glorify God's mercy in your lives. I would hate to look at you guys' lives and be like, man, what an example of the justice of God. Would you ever want me to do that when you guys are 50 and be like, hey kids, and I'm still in the youth ministry somehow, and I'm like, hey kids, look at this girl. Her name's Kenna. And she really, if you want to look at what sin does to you, here you go. You know, would that make you guys happy? No, right? Man, what you'd want me to say would be like, hey, this is a girl, Kenna, and man, she was faithful to the Lord. Look at how joyful she is in Christ, man, and he's used her so powerfully, even though she was a sinner. And you could be used like that too. Why? Because God is gracious. He's gracious to us. And that's beautiful. So the people of Israel there and everyone around them, they're glorifying God's justice, which is a bummer. Okay? Now he says in verse 13, he says, this is the rejoicing city. And he is speaking of the Ethiopians. He's saying, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in their heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation? Okay? So this verse, and there's a verse in chapter 1, which says in verse 12, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Okay, so my sin causes me to become puffed up towards God. Okay, I have lost the reverence of God in my life. Okay, so I say in my heart, I'm like, dude, like, I can keep doing the sin, and God's not going to do good or evil to me. He's not going to judge me. God's not a just God. I'm it. There's no one after me. Dude, who cares? You live, you die. I'm not going to be around to see the end anyway, so I'm just going to live like that. So many people live like that today, don't they? Isn't that the cry of our generation? Dude, religion's not a big deal. You know, we're all going to be dead. Who cares? Just live how you want. Eat and drink, tomorrow you die, right? That's our song. That's a bummer. And when God says, I'm going to judge people like that, okay? They need a violent, rude awakening to get the fact that they need me, okay? And that's what's going to happen in their life. I was like that. And I needed a violent, rude awakening in my life. And that's what happened. God judged me and my sin. And my life bottomed out. Okay? I was in pain, misery. Dude, it sucked. Okay? I didn't think I had any value. I didn't think I had any purpose. Man, everything felt like it was being stripped away from me. And then I was like, oh God, I need you. And I blew it. I need you. Okay? Beware of complacency in your life. Beware of forgetting God. Okay, and if we can sin and not feel bad about it, and not go to God and feel like a little like, oh man, I kind of blew it. Like, oh, I'm sorry. If you can sin and not do that, you're falling into complacency. You've lost your reverence for God. You've lost your ability to look at God and say, I love you. Man, you are powerful and you are righteous and I deserve hell for what I've done, but you forgive me and I love you. Hey, you lost it. And it happens so easily. The Bible rages against complacency. It says, do not become complacent. Do not become wrapped up with today. Man, and just today, and just the present hour. Don't do that. Man, keep your eyes on eternity. Remember who you're serving. Remember why you're doing the things that you're doing. Because you're going to forget. You and I will forget. I will forget. Man, why am I fighting sin? Why am I suffering for God? What has he ever done for me? And I'll forget these things. You know, and something's going to be taken away from me. I'll be like, that's so unjust, God. That's not fair. And then I forget that my prize is in the beauty of God. And my utmost joy is in his presence. I forget those things. And I forget, man, I'm serving his glory. And so even though I'm hurting, you know, even though I'm sick right now, you know, this could be a way to glorify God. As I show people, like, as this body's dying, God is worthy of worship and glory. And who cares? And in Psalm 116, the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the deaths of his saints. And so what if this body dies? And I could glorify the utmost beauty of the Lord in this time. And I could see that. But if I forget while I'm doing it, all you guys are going to see me do is like, ugh, I don't feel like doing anything today. I feel like being selfish because I'm sick, you know, and I'm not going to do anything. Okay? And I'm just going to sit alone. I'm not going to serve anybody because all I think about is how much I'm hurting. If I forget why I do the things that I'm doing, that God is far better than being selfish. Okay? So chapter 3 is beautiful. We're going to go through the beginning very quickly because he reiterates a lot, but then we're going to kind of slow down when we get to the end because it's awesome. The ending is so cool. Verse 2 says, she has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Four things that the people of Israel were doing that we need to be very sure that we don't do. Number one, they didn't obey his voice. Okay? They read chapters about what they shouldn't be doing, and they were like, whatever. I'll work on it later. They didn't obey his voice. When God tried to correct them, when he tried to move them in a different way, okay, they got angry at God. God, why are you trying to take this out of my life? That's so wrong of you. Why are you telling me not to do this? That's so wrong. Why do I have to give this up? That's so wrong. They didn't receive correction. They didn't trust in the Lord. Okay, they weren't trusting in his work in their lives. They weren't trusting in the fact that he was going to take care of them. They weren't trusting in his plan for them. Okay, they had this weird, twisted view of God that we tend to get, where we think that God is like this distant father who really doesn't care. Man, you got to do so many things to get his attention, and then maybe he'll do something for you. Instead of seeing him as a God that really, really cares about your betterment. Okay, he really, really cares about you doing good. And we're nervous about praying to God and things like that because we don't trust in the Lord. You know what the Bible says about our faith? It says our faith is beautiful to God. You guys ever heard of love languages? You know, like acts of service and all that crap, weirdness? All right, whatever. There's like this love language book out there where like people receive love in different ways, you know? Like some of you are like, man, if I went, I'm like, hey, Zoe, you're awesome. You'd be like, okay, like, I don't care. You know, like that's not the way you receive love. But if I went up and I hugged you, you'd be like, whoa, that's awesome. Like that's because you receive love through affection, okay? God receives love this way, through your faith, through trusting him. That's how God receives love. If you want to please God, you have to trust him. You have to offer up your life to him like a sacrifice. Be like, God, I don't know what you want from me, but even if what you tell me is what I don't want to do, I will still do it because I know that you know what's best for me. Okay? If you tell me to go here and I don't want to do it, I want to go there because I love you and I trust you. If you tell me to give this up, I will give it up. Because I trust you and I know that you know what's best for me. Okay? I don't want my way anymore. I don't want to control things. I don't want to use my human logic to try to figure out what things will work when. Okay? I want to just simply pray and offer it up to you. Okay? You decide, Lord. I want to please you. I want to honor you. That makes God so happy. God looks at it, he's like, that's so beautiful. In Psalm 45, where he talks about the beauty of his bride, he says, because you have left your father and your mother's house, I will greatly desire your beauty. In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, man, like your faith, which is much more precious than gold that is tested by fire, will be made perfect through suffering. Hey, why do we go through suffering? Why do we go through trials? It's so that your faith can be purified. And if your heart is, man, I just love Jesus so much. That's why the Bible says, blessed are you when you go through suffering. Why? Because he's refining something beautiful in you that God looks at and he's like, that's gorgeous. And why can't God make things easy? Why can't God just come down and just be like, hey, Peter, this is what's going to happen every day for the next 20 years. Here's a plan. Here's a map. Okay? Here's enough money so you never have to worry about money. And here's this and here's that. And you're just good, man. That'd be easy, but I would never have to exercise faith. And because I love God so much, I prefer... Okay, and this is going to sound weird to you guys. I prefer to walk through my life uncertain that I might glorify God than to walk through life certain and not glorify him with my faith. Does that make sense? Okay, and it all depends on your love for God. And she has not drawn near to God, so she didn't even make an effort to go near to the Lord. Okay, so the rest of the chapter basically deals with God coming back, and it's this millennial kingdom that we've talked about throughout the prophets, right? Millennial kingdom of where Jesus is going to come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That he's literally going to be in Israel, and people are going to come and they're going to love him. And it says in verse 7 that he's going to restore to the peoples a pure language, okay? Ever since the Tower of Babel, right? We all have different languages. The world's in confusion. And it kind of sucks, right? If I go to certain places in the world and I want to talk to someone, they're like, what? Like, if I go to the South Side right now and I try to order a burrito from a Mexican restaurant, they'd be like, ¿qué? ¿Mande? And I'll be like, dude, come on. Like, you know, like kind of bug me, you know, if I go to certain areas, you know, like, is it because why? Because God created confusion in our languages, okay? Now, God says in the last days, and this is so beautiful to me, he says, I'm going to restore one language. Everyone's going to speak one language. And I guarantee you guys, it's not going to be English. Okay? I could assure you of that. Okay? I don't know what language it's going to be. It's probably Hebrew. That's probably the best bet that we have. But it's definitely not English. We have this weird mutt language. It's weird. Okay? Now, it's definitely not going to be this one. Okay? But the cool thing about Hebrew, why a lot of people think it's the pure language that's being spoken of here, is this is really cool to understand. The Hebrew language doesn't have cuss words. Isn't that cool? If a Jewish person wants to cuss, they have to cuss in a different language. Okay? So, like, there's this story that Chuck Smith gave where he was hanging out with his doctor, and this doctor started cussing in English. He's, like, speaking Hebrew the whole day, and he starts cussing in English. And the doctor's like, oh, I forgot you were English. You know? Because, like, he used to cuss like that in front of people who were Jewish, and they'd be like, dude, what is he saying? I don't even know. But now he's hanging out with an American, and he's cussing like he usually does, and, like, Chuck's sitting there like, oh, dude, like, why are you angry at me or something? You know? Like, because you have to cuss in a different language. So this is some trivia for you guys. You want to know that. You want to learn a pure language, you learn Hebrew. So he's going to bring about a pure language. Everyone's going to dwell with him. People are going to be meek and humble before him. The remnant's going to be purified. Israel's going to be glorified. Everyone's going to be awesome. They're all going to love the Lord. And it's beautiful for 1,000 years, a beautiful, beautiful reign of our Lord and our Savior. And you know what you and I will be doing during this time? We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Isn't that cool? It says that we're going to come back and we're going to rule and reign with him. So he'll be like, hey, Kenny, you're going to be mayor of Phoenix. And he'll be in there in your glorified body. And you'll be able to hang out with people and, like, rule over Phoenix. Because there still will be people on this earth that will live and give birth and die and things like that. But the world will be brought back to what they call Edenic conditions, meaning perfect conditions. Like, no more Arctic wastelands, no more 120-degree summers here, none of that. Okay, the world's going to be perfect. Okay, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. It's going to be perfect. Okay, and we're going to rule and reign with God on this earth. Isn't that cool? And so that's the 1,000-year reign that we get to look forward to. So I'm going to get that in your heads. It's a reality that's going to happen. It's going to happen for all of us. We're going to be there. Okay. Now here's where I wanted to get to, and this is such a beautiful verse. I like to say it all the time to myself. We're going to start in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why are the people of Israel so happy? Why are they rejoicing? Why are they singing? What has happened? Okay, it says in the very next verse, the Lord has taken away your judgment. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Of course, you're going to be singing and running around for joy. And how many of us are excited? This legitimately at night are just excited, like, man, my sins are forgiven. Something that small, just like that thought comes to your head. Man, my sins are forgiven. That's so awesome. You know, I have that thought sometimes when I have a really bad day, where, like, I was just selfish all day, and I was just a sinner. And I get to the end of the day, I'm like, dude, my sins are forgiven. That's awesome. You know, God still loves me. I suck, but God is faithful. That's so cool. And I'll think that sometimes. Okay? So you're going to be excited, and Jesus is going to be right there. No more of this, man, I have to sit at my bed and pray, and it kind of feels weird sometimes, and sometimes I don't feel close, and I get distracted easily. Now if I want to talk to Jesus, I could go on a plane, and I could go, and I could be like, hey, Jesus, what's up? And he'd be like, what's up, man? He'll give you a hug, and it'll be awesome. Okay, that's what we're living for. Isn't that cool? Okay, now here's what it says about Jesus. How is he going to respond? Okay, so Jesus is with his people. How is he going to feel? Verse 16. In that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That's like one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible, in my opinion. Where God just looks at me and he's like, dude, I want to sing over you. You make me so happy. I want to sing songs. I just want to get in my room and just write songs and poems about you because you're so awesome. And I'm like, dude, I don't feel that way, but that's so cool that God feels that way about me. And here we are, we sit up here and we sing worship songs to Jesus. We're like, yeah, Jesus is so awesome. We don't know that in heaven right now, he's doing the same thing. He's singing love songs to you. And man, you're my bride, you're my beloved, I love you. Again, so often we get this weird idea of God that he's like, he's into us, but not really, you know? He's like that weird boyfriend that like is kind of into you, but not really. He's just like, yeah, I kind of like you, but you know, it's just appearances. You know, I'm also going to flirt with this girl over here. You know, like we kind of get that idea of God. And he's like kind of like, you know, when we do something stupid, he's like, oh, okay, you know, that's just my girlfriend. She's being weird. You know, like we think that she's like that, that he's like that, but he's not like that. And he just rejoices over us. He's like, man, you guys are so awesome. We do something, you're like, dude, you're so weird, but I love you. You know, Jesus is just into you. Isn't that a cool way to think about Jesus? As opposed to some of the other ways we think about him. So here we see in this book, this is why I love this book so much, is we see a complete picture of Jesus. Perfectly just, yet perfectly loving. Okay, now the world has something weird about love that they just don't grab. Okay? They don't grab this fact. Jesus, when he says, I am love, he says, I am love. He's not this weird, like, non-emotional kind of love. He's like, I love you. I love you. You know? Hey, Jesus, how you doing? I love you. You know? And that's it. It's like your grandpa telling you he loves you. You know? Oh, yeah, I love you, little kid. Yeah. And hangs up the phone. That's not Jesus. Okay? Jesus has a beautiful range of emotions that are so much more beautiful than yours or mine. Some people don't think about Jesus as emotional. Jesus is emotional. Okay? During this book, we've seen his emotion of anger, right? Now we're seeing his emotion of joy. He's joyful over you. There's no like, ah, I kind of like you. He loves you. And I like to think about that a lot too, that Jesus' love is emotional. So when I love people, when I love Emma, I want it to be an emotional love too. Not that it always has to be, but I definitely like those moments where I just feel so emotionally joyous over her. You know, I like that. It makes me feel awesome. Like, dude, she's so cool. You know, I don't feel that way. You know, and it happens all the time because she is so cool. But man, like, it's definitely a cool thing to think about God that he's like that towards me. You know? So that's just a cool book. I hope you guys liked it. Next week we're going to finish the last minor prophet. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word and how beautiful it is, Lord. Thank you so much that you are perfectly just, Lord, that you do have a plan for your justice and your mercy, God. And I pray that we would be people that would bring glory to your mercy and grace inside of our lives, Lord. Thank you so much for how much you love us and how much you care about us, Lord. And I pray that that same passion that you have for us, Lord, would be in us towards you. God, that we would be passionate lovers of your word and passionate lovers of your presence and your glory, God. We love you so much. And God, I pray for your people, Lord, that they would come to know you again, Lord, that their eyes would be opened. And in your name, amen.